We invite you to turn again to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 14 to 23, which we looked at last Lord's Day. We're going to focus, though, more narrowly. Mark 7, and let me remind you a little bit of the context. Jesus has been approached by scribes and Pharisees, and they have seen the disciples of Jesus eating food with unwashed hands. And according to their tradition, they were not to do this. That meant that their hands were common or defiled. So the issue that is brought up by them is this defilement and this tradition of the elders, the respected rabbis of old. And Jesus rebukes them. And he calls them hypocrites, and he exposes their false religion, their externalism, their traditionalism. And after addressing them, he turns to the crowd, and that's what we have here. Jesus is going to talk about what really defiles a man. And so that begins with verse 14. Let's read verse 14 to 23. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Father, we thank you that we have your holy word, and we pray that we would have ears to hear tonight, that we would hear and understand your word. Lord, give us help. We pray for the illumination of your spirit. We seek your blessing, knowing that apart from your blessing, that we will not be blessed by your word. But Lord, we trust that you desire to bless us in this time. So do it for Christ's sake, we ask. In his name, amen. I want to focus tonight on an interesting little phrase at the end of verse 19. We have it there, thus purifying all food. Thus purifying all food, or cleansing all food. And only Mark gives this detail. There's a parallel account in Matthew. Luke doesn't have this account. But Matthew doesn't mention this purifying of all food. Only Mark mentions this phrase. Now, before we move on, though, I want to note that this is not the main issue. So when we preach a text, we strive to preach the main issues. And that's what I sought to do last Lord's Day. The main issue here is not this. It's clearly relevant to the text, but it's not central to the argument the Lord is making. Remember what Jesus is saying. He's speaking about the source of true defilement, and his point is very clear. In fact, you see it summarized in verse 15. He said, "There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. So he's saying defilement is not a matter of those things that are external to us, what we eat or eating with unwashed hands, but it's about the heart. What really defiles us is our sinful hearts, our hearts that are corrupt even by nature. And out of these hearts come all these evil things. And he gives this catalog of some evil things that proceed from the heart. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home. That's the central concern here. And we shouldn't lose sight of that as we focus very narrowly here on this phrase, purifying all food. This comes in the context of Jesus telling us what really makes us unclean in the sight of God. And it's our hearts. And it's our hearts then that need to be cleansed and need to be washed. And only God can do that. And he does it in the blood of his Son. And we need regeneration. We need new hearts. All of these things we must keep in mind. And I want to stress at the beginning as we now look at this little phrase. Because Jesus didn't say these things first and foremost to declare all foods to be clean, but to reveal the source of true defilement, our unclean hearts. And I like how one man puts it. He says, it's the heart of man that is the center of his being, not the central organ of his anatomy. The heart of man, which is corrupted and pumps sin through every area of his life. Now let's look then at the phrase itself. So the first thing that we want to consider is just this phrase itself. It comes in the midst of Jesus' private explanation to his disciples. They're back home. They don't quite understand what Jesus has said to the crowd. They consider it to be a parable and they ask Jesus to explain. So he has done this. He's explaining. And look again at verse 18. He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" And he has to be very clear here. And he uses very earthy terms. And to be abundantly clear, he says to them, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" Let me give you a literal translation of this. Jesus says, it does not enter his heart, but his belly, his digestive tract, and it goes out into the latrine, is what it literally says, into the toilet, purifying all foods or cleansing all foods. Now, some translations like ours, the New King James, include that phrase, purifying all foods, in the quotation of Jesus' words. So you see that if you have the New King James, it's included in the quotations, has the question mark at the end of it. So if Jesus spoke those words, purifying all foods, then the meaning might be that it's the digestive process that purifies all foods. Or perhaps it's the latrine that purifies all foods. And that is a possible way to see this, a possible way to interpret this. But I do not think it's the best interpretation. I agree with the translations that set this off in parentheses as a comment that's made by Mark. So the ESV, for example, and there are several others, but it gets it right when it says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, render him common, since it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And then parentheses, "Thus he," Jesus, "declared all food clean." That is, I believe, the way that we should understand this little phrase, purifying all foods. It's Mark looking back years later on this and giving a bit of inspired commentary on the words of Jesus at that time. As if to say, now in saying this, Jesus was essentially purifying all foods, cleansing all foods. Mark's drawing out an implication. You see what he's doing? Drawing out a major implication of Jesus' words. Now, it's not to say that Jesus was at that very moment abolishing the Old Testament food laws with the distinction between clean and unclean foods. They were certainly on their way out. But this need not mean anything further when he says purifying all foods. It may simply mean, and this is what I think it means, is what Paul says in Romans 14:14, when he said that he had learned and he is persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's what this remark means. There's nothing unclean of itself. No food is intrinsically defiling. It doesn't enter the heart. It doesn't render a man or a woman or a boy or a girl impure in the sight of God. It can't do that. Now, just to remember, as we talked about last time, the food laws were never meant to teach that foods in and of themselves were defiling. That was not the purpose for which God gave those laws to the Jew. There were certain foods that were unclean to Jews because God had said they were unclean to the Jews. His main concern, remember, was their holiness, that they would be like him, holy, that they would be morally pure, that their hearts would be pure. So it was never about the food itself and the foods being intrinsically unclean. He wanted his people, as we said last time, quoting Calvin, to learn in their very food to cultivate purity. Now, it's interesting that Mark only has this little phrase, purifying all foods. And it's possible that what we have here is what's been called a Petrine touch, a touch from Peter, a little bit of Peter here, because you may not remember, it's been a while, but at the beginning we talked about how behind Mark very much, very likely stands a lot of Peter and a lot of Peter's teaching. And Mark even has been called the interpreter of Peter. So what we have in Mark's gospel, it's an inspired written record written by John Mark. And it's a record of the oral teaching of the apostles, the teaching that was going around at that time. And especially, it seems, a record of the teaching of the apostle Peter. So when we're reading Mark, we should keep this in mind and remember that at times we're probably hearing Peter's teaching, probably hearing Peter's preaching, and even getting eyewitness accounts from Peter. So Mark is writing, and I believe here we have a touch from Peter when he says, thus purifying all foods. So Mark might have been told these events by Peter, and you can imagine Peter telling him about how Jesus had rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. They had this issue of cleanness and washing of hands. And then Jesus said this really strange thing. And they had to ask him to explain it. And then he used those words. And Peter stops and he could say, now, in saying this, I now see that Jesus was essentially purifying all foods, declaring them to be clean. So Peter is looking back and he himself is understanding this in a better way. It's not clear, or it is clear, that this was not clear to Peter. He didn't understand this at the time, basically. Peter did not know this. In fact, just a few years after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, Peter had to learn this lesson again. And this is in Acts chapter 10. We know this from the account here. It's an account of Peter's vision. And he has this vision. It's just before he was summoned to Caesarea to preach to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household. And if you'd like to turn there, Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. As I said, this is a few years after the fact, this incident that we're looking at in Mark 7. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he came very hungry. He became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." He was a devout Jew. sticking to those old covenant laws. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed. It's the same word. What God has purified, you must not call common. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. That was Peter's experience. Peter had this vision and the lesson was pressed home to Peter that God had essentially purified all foods. This was an aha moment for Peter. Peter understood things better after this. So now looking back to what Jesus said about the source of true defilement, he says now Jesus was purifying all foods. He was declaring all foods to be clean. Now I see this. And, you know, there's a lesson here, I think, some encouragement for us, because here we have the Apostle Peter only understanding this years later. And we actually see in Galatians 2 another issue where he really didn't get this or apply this in his own life. But we see his slowness to understand, and even all of the disciples have a slowness to understand, and their understanding grows even over years. And it's encouraging to us as Christ's disciples, and the word means learners. We're Christ's learners. We're Christ's disciples. We should always be learning, and we ought not to be too discouraged at what we don't know, because it's a process. And a lot of things come line by line, little by little, as God grows our understanding and grows us in grace. So even this inner circle of Jesus' disciples had to learn things over time. They had to have those aha moments and look back and said, that's what Jesus was talking about. So things didn't click for them, many things, important things, until years later. So this really, I think, should be an encouragement for us. Keep studying the Word of God. Keep coming and listening diligently to sermons. Keep praying that God would give you illumination by His Holy Spirit. And keep praying that God would work in your lives, making you more like Christ. It's a process that is never finished in this life. So don't be discouraged, but also don't ever be content. Don't ever be content with your present attainment in knowledge. There's always more to learn. There's always more growth. And never be content in your present holiness or Christ-likeness. Keep striving and pressing forward. As Peter himself even wrote, he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, let's look secondly at the importance of this phrase. We've seen the phrase itself. It is a parenthetical comment made by Mark. And then now let's look at the importance of this phrase. In this little phrase, we have a very important principle. We have a foundational truth that nothing in itself is unclean. And this truth would become extremely relevant in the decades immediately following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Because this principle, all foods being clean, this is going to be applied to the controversial issue of Jew and Gentile relations in the church. How were the Jews and the Gentiles, that would be the non-Jews, how were Jew and Gentiles to get along in the church? One man says this was one of the most burning areas of controversy in the first century Christianity. A burning issue of controversy here. And we don't often think about it. From our vantage point, we just don't really appreciate this. But the Old Testament food laws, as well as other what we call ceremonial aspects of the law, most obviously the sacrifices, but the food laws as well, these were a barrier to fellowship. The food laws were a literal barrier to fellowship that would keep them from even doing something as simple as eating together. Sharing a meal, something that is so basic to fellowship. It was a dividing wall, these food laws. So just try to imagine a church today where there's these sorts of divisions that would separate us, where we couldn't even eat together. I'm glad we had a fellowship meal today. There weren't any ropes and there weren't special places to seat. There wasn't a clean buffet line and an unclean buffet line. we got to enjoy the meal together. And it's a beautiful picture of our fundamental unity in Christ. Just as when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a beautiful picture of our fundamental basic unity in Christ. However diverse we might be, we are united in Christ so we can share meals together. Well, this was a crisis in the church. How would they even share meals together, Jews and Gentiles, now that God was bringing in Gentiles into his church in large numbers? I want us to think again for a moment about those food laws. We see in particular Leviticus 11 and 17. Remember that the priests had been given a task by God to distinguish between the holy and the unholy and the clean and the unclean. And then they were also given the task to teach the children of Israel to make these distinctions in their daily lives. So in their food preparation, for example. So God told his people what they should and should not eat. Things that were unclean to them were forbidden. So if a person ate pork, for example, which was considered unclean, they would be ritually or ceremonially unclean. And that meant that they couldn't, for example, come to the gathered worship of God's people while they were ritually unclean. Now, I mentioned earlier that God's purpose in all of this was to cultivate inner purity. It was, as one man said, to fill their minds with moral distinctions so that they might be holy as God is holy. That was the primary purpose. But there is another purpose that we need to appreciate, and that is that these purity laws were meant to be a dividing wall. They were meant to separate them from the surrounding pagan nations. These were meant to keep them from being able to freely have fellowship and association with these nations that didn't know God and didn't fear God. And the reason was so that they wouldn't mingle with them and learn their ways and be led astray. So this was one of the reasons that God had for these purity laws. It did put a barrier up, and it made that fellowship, if they were going to keep the purity laws, it made it virtually impossible. Now, we see then why this issue, a little better, we see why this issue was such a burning issue in the early church, why it was so important about clean and unclean foods. God, as he was saving Gentiles, and as the church, the makeup of the church was becoming Jew and Gentile, the doors were being opened wide to the nations. It was a crisis for the Jews. It wasn't just a theological debate either. It's practical. How are we going to have life together? How are we even going to coexist? How is there going to be unity in the church? And as we turn to the New Testament, we see that these were far from minor issues. Just take Acts 15, for example. Many of us are familiar with this. We see the extent of this crisis in Acts 15, when there were certain Jews who were insisting that the Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. They needed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. That's in verse 1 of Acts 15. Circumcision, like the food laws, was one of the badges, we might say, of the Jews. One of the outward badges. Circumcision in the flesh, as well as these food laws, were two of the most important things to them. They were given to them by God. They were a matter of command. And they were very important to the Jews as marking them out as distinct people. They were distinct people. So surely, thought these Jews, these Gentile believers must adhere to these laws. Essentially, they need to become Jewish before they can be brought in. But the Jewish Council, as we call it, issued an important and revolutionary decree. And it upheld the principle that is contained in the little phrase here we're considering, thus purifying all foods. Look at Acts 10:23-29, if you're there. Acts 10:23-29, we have the decree from the Jewish council. Sorry, I said Acts 10. Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 23 to 29. There's a letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, these are the ones writing the letter. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. That would have included the food laws. To whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. And you see what's absent in that list. It doesn't mention circumcision. It doesn't mention food laws. If you will maintain the food laws, that's not what they said. And so they're understanding that something's happening, the purifying of all foods. So the point here that I'm trying to make is that this phrase, Jesus essentially purifying all foods, was of vital importance. This was a significant issue, especially in the early church. And we might think little of it, but this was one of the great issues. It was a burning controversy in the life of the church. God was bringing Jews and Gentiles together through the blood of his son. He was uniting them, and this was a glorious reality, but this brought about challenges, many challenges, and not least among them, the challenge of eating together, just sharing a simple meal and having table fellowship. So we see here something of the importance of this phrase, purifying all foods. Its relevance goes far beyond clean and unclean foods. If we properly understand it, it has to do, this little phrase has to do with what God was doing in history. Something new that God was doing, that he was calling sinners out of every nation, not just among the Jews, but every nation. He was calling sinners to his son, and he was uniting both Jew and Gentile together in one unified body with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, let's consider the redemptive significance of this phrase, and we've considered some of this already, but we have the phrase itself, and we've seen something of its importance, but I want us to consider the redemptive significance of this little phrase, purifying all foods. And the question we might ask, that we should ask at least, is what does purifying all foods have to do with redemption? Now, in speaking of redemption, I'm talking about God's redemption of needy sinners. And the word redemption, it's an important word, and it doesn't just mean deliverance or salvation. The idea of redemption is deliverance by the payment of a price, of a ransom price. So we're talking about God's redemption of sinners by the payment of a price. God redeeming sinners who are in bondage because of their sins by the payment of a mighty price, a price too great to comprehend. God sending his son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That was to redeem sinners, to set them free from their bondage. And as Jesus himself said, I came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the language of redemption. Jesus said, I came to pay a price, my own life, to lay my life down, to go to the cross, to spill my blood for needy sinners, to set them free from their bondage. So that's what I'm talking about when I'm speaking of the redemptive significance of this phrase, when I'm speaking of redemption. As we think about this phrase, it signifies that God is doing something. He was doing something new in redemptive history at this time. He had sent his son into the world, and with the coming of his son into the world, it is the dawning of a new age. The dawning of a new age in redemptive history. God is doing something new here. And there's a redemption far greater than the Exodus that's about to be accomplished by the Son of God. And all of those longings and all of those expectations of the Old Testament saints are being fulfilled in the Son of God. And all of those promises, so many wonderful promises of God, are now being fulfilled that his Son has been sent into the world. That's why Christ, when he began his public ministry, he announced this. This is in Mark 1:15. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." God's kingship, his kingdom is breaking through, his reign and his rule. And he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So that was a revolutionary phrase. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying this is the crucial point in history. God is doing something new. He has sent his son. His promises are being filled up. And the phrase purifying all foods is no less revolutionary if we understand it. It is no less revolutionary. Its redemptive significance is this, in a word, that God made a way of salvation. A way of salvation to deliver needy sinners from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. And he did this by sending us a Redeemer, his own Son. That is, in a word, the redemptive significance of a phrase like this, purifying all foods. It reminds us that salvation, though it is of the Jews, is not just for the Jews, but it's for all the nations. The point I'm trying to make is made more clearly in Acts 10. If you want to go back to Acts 10, and I do mean Acts 10 this time. Acts 10, we saw Peter's vision in verses 11 to 15, and let's go ahead and read that again. This, I hope, will help bring this to a more clear point. Acts 10. Recall here again this vision that Peter has. He saw heaven open, verse 11, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, or not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Thus purifying all foods. And then this was the message he preached. That happened three times, and then he began to understand. And he preached this message. If you look at verse 34, he eventually makes his way to Cornelius and his household. They're Gentiles. And he has this message, keeping in mind the vision that he's just received. Nothing in itself is unclean. God has purified all foods. And then verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever, from any of the nations. And remember the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and make disciples of all the nations. But it seems it's just now clicking here with Peter. And he opens his mouth, speaking by the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles to say these things. Whoever believes in him and the Lord Jesus will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Now, the Jews were astonished by what happened next, because God poured out his Holy Spirit, the gift of his Holy Spirit, the gift of grace, upon these Gentiles who heard this sermon that Peter preached. And then, because of that, Peter baptized them. So again, something new was happening in redemptive history. And then after that, Peter went to Jerusalem. And there were some Jews who weren't happy about this. They contended with Peter. We see that as we read on in the text. They contended with him because Peter had eaten with those who were unclean in their sight. He had eaten. He had gone in and had this fellowship with these uncircumcised men. But he goes on to explain. He says, let me tell you what happened. I had this vision. I thought just like you, but I had this vision. He would have explained the vision. He would explain how God would have said, I have declared all foods to be clean. So don't call common what I have cleansed or purified. And then he would have explained how he preached to these Gentiles. He preached the gospel and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was poured out upon them. And then it was at this time that they also had their aha moment, and they understood something at least of what God was doing. They began to realize it. And like Peter, they saw the redemptive significance of God purifying all foods. Look at Acts 11, verse 18. This is their response when Peter said, let me tell you, Jews who are upset. Let me explain. Let me tell you what has happened. And when they heard these things, verse 18, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. It's hard for us really to appreciate a Jew coming to that conclusion and glorifying God for that. But it's a wonderful thing. These things were promised in the Old Testament. We would spend a lot of time if we were to go through all the things in the Old Testament telling of how God was not just going to save Israel, but he was going to save people from all nations. We sang three hymns earlier. Each of those hymns were based on a psalm. Psalm 67, Psalm 72, Psalm 117. Each of these psalms, and there are others, but each of these psalms looks forward to the day when Christ would save people from all the nations. And as we read in Psalm 67, just to give you an example, let the peoples praise you, plural. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So it's looking forward to the day when all the nations will be glad and sing for joy. We might say the day when God is going to cleanse all foods and start bringing in all the nations into one body, the church. Paul also spoke about these things. He spoke about the gospel that was preached to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. We read this in Galatians 3. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Again, the Gentiles, the nations, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Nations and Gentiles. Same thing. He's saying, Abraham, this was the gospel. This was the gospel preached to Abraham. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. And this looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come. He would come. He would take on flesh and become a man just like us. And yet truly, fully God. And he would come to lay down his life, a ransom for many, not just Jews, but many from every tribe, tongue and nations. And doing this to purify all foods, to remove that barrier. Now, this point is summed up beautifully in one text, and we'll finish with this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So if everything else I've said is unclear, this is the point I'm trying to make. Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 11 to 18. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul writing, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." It says, "Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that God is doing something new, you have been brought near. You who were once far off and you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He has united them, making them one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And I believe that that reference there, abolishing that law of commandments contained in ordinances, that includes those Old Testament dietary laws, which were a barrier, a literal barrier to their fellowship. He's saying Christ has taken down that wall so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came, Jesus, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There you have the gospel. There you see what God was doing in sending his Son. We have access to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, in one Spirit. And as we look at this, and as we consider this peace, and as we consider this gospel, I ask, is there any here who are still far off? Any here who are still without hope? Any here who are still without God? There is a way to draw near to God. Christ has opened up a way for sinners from every nation. However dirty and unclean you might be, and all of our hearts are polluted, but if you are still far off from God, peace is being preached to you. The gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, that he has made a way for us to be right with God. God has put away his enmity. He has put away his wrath because of the sacrifice of his Son. So come to him. As the gospel of peace is preached, the power of God unto salvation, the gospel is, not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks, to all who believe, all who trust. So come and find that peace in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, embracing him by faith. And one day it will be glorious. It will be glorious when all of the redeemed are gathered together in one. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from all the peoples gathered together in one, praising God and giving him glory and glorifying the Lamb who is worthy, all doing that together and forever because God is worthy of eternal praise. Well, amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that you have sent your Son into this world. and that he has made that way to come to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to you except through him. And Lord, we pray that we, in a fresh way, those of us who love you and are trusting you, would come to you and have communion with you and would enjoy you and seek your face. And Lord, we desire that for all people here, that they would know that peace, that they would have that communion and fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.